Right. Good evening, all. Glad to see so many of you made it out tonight. It's great to be here. Believe it or not, the roads from Summerside really weren't that bad. A lot of the snow had melted, so it was a pretty decent drive, so that's a bonus. So let's get started. If you have your Bible with you, could you please turn with me to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 5. Mark chapter 5, and we're going to start our reading at verse 21. Whoops. And when Jesus was passed over again by ship onto the other side, much people gathered unto him, and he was nigh unto the sea. And behold, there cometh one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name, or Jairus. And when he saw him, he fell at his feet, and besought him greatly, saying, My little daughter lies at the point of death. I pray thee, come and lay thy hands on her, that she may be healed, and she shall live. And Jesus went with him, and much people followed him, and thronged him. And a certain woman, which had an issue of blood 12 years, and had suffered many things of many physicians, and had spent all that she had, and was nothing better, but rather grew worse, when she had heard of Jesus, came in the press behind, and touched his garment, for she said, If I may touch but his clothes, I shall be whole. And straightway the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of that plague. And Jesus, immediately knowing in himself that virtue had gone out of him, turned him about in the press, and said, Who touched my clothes? And his disciples said unto him, Thou seest the multitude thronging thee, and sayest thou, Who touched me? And he looked round about to see her that had done this thing. But the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what was done in her, came and fell down before him, and told him all the truth. And he said unto her, Daughter, thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace, and be whole of thy plague. While he yet spake, there came from the ruler of the synagogue's house certain which said, Thy daughter is dead. Why troublest thou the master any further? And as soon as Jesus heard the word that was spoken, he said unto the ruler of the synagogue, Be not afraid, only believe. And he suffered no man to follow him save Peter and James and John, the brother of James. And he cometh to the house of the ruler of the synagogue, and seeth the tumult, and them that wept and wailed greatly. And when he was come in, he said unto them, Why make you this ado and weep? The daughter is not dead, but sleepeth. And they laughed him to scorn. But when he had put them all out, he taketh the father and the mother of the damsel, and them that were with him, and entered in where the damsel was lying. And he took the damsel by the hand, and said unto her, Talitha kumi, which is being interpreted, Damsel, I say unto thee, Arise. And straightway the damsel arose and walked, for she was of the age of 12 years, and they were astonished with a great astonishment. And he charged them straightly that no man should know it, and commanded that something should be given her to eat. Okay, so we're going to end our reading there for now, and I'm sure that God will bless the public reading of his word. But of course, before we continue, I would just like to go before him in prayer again. Father, in the precious name of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, we come humbly before your throne of grace. Father, thank you for your word, for the things that we can read here and learn more about your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and who he is and what he has done, Lord God. Thank you for everything that we can learn. Father, I pray that the Holy Spirit would work and speak through the words and the thoughts that will be shared to everyone that is here, and that he would touch the hearts of those that are here, Lord God, and that they would be comforted and encouraged and perhaps challenged, Lord, by the things that we are going to look at this evening, Lord. Father, just truly thank you for all you are, all that you've done, and all that you continue to do, Lord, and bless this time. Use it for your honor and for your glory, and above all, may your Son, the Lord Jesus, be exalted and glorified in his precious name. Amen. So tonight we're going to be looking at three different people in the New Testament. They'll each be in different circumstances in their life, and they'll be at different stages, but in a sense, they will have one thing in common. One thing. Something is about to happen to each of them that they do not want to happen. For the first person, it's something that he fears is about to happen. For the next person, it's something that he doesn't believe could happen to him. And for the last person, it's something that he knows has to happen, and he's still willing to face it. But at this particular moment that we're going to look at, he's asking for another way. But the main gist is we're going to look at three different people who are each about to face something that they do not want to happen. And the passage that we just read, it talks about the first person, verse 21. We see that the Lord Jesus Christ, right off the bat, he's just returned from a place called Decapolis by ship, and many people are gathered on the shore to meet him. But in the midst of all these people, verse 22 tells us that there's one person in particular who comes to see him. And his name is Jairus. And for the life of me, I don't know if it's Jairus or Jairus. I have no idea. So I may go back and forth between the two, but I'm talking about the same person here. Jairus. The Lord Jesus says sees Jairus through the crowd, and Jairus comes to him, and he listens to what he has to say to Jairus' request. But what's neat about these verses right off the bat, right away, is that we're given a reminder here of how the Lord Jesus Christ often ignores the crowd and focuses on the individual. He still sees the crowds of people, has compassion upon them as a whole, of course, but oftentimes he'll focus on just one person. He'll penetrate right through the crowd to one person and deal with them. And I don't know about you, but that's very comforting to me. I mean, when times get tough, have you ever wondered sometimes if God really sees you? Just you. You personally, if he hears you, notices you, cares about you as an individual, in the midst of all the people in this world, does he still see you? Well, when you go through the scriptures, you're going to find that there's all kinds of beautiful reminders that he does, that he sure does. This experience with Jairus is one example, but there's many, many others. So if you're here this evening and you are saved, but you're wondering in your life if God really cares about or notices you, don't for one second think that you're just some small speck in this vast universe or in this vast network of believers or something like that. You are so much more than a face in the crowd to God. And as we go through these verses, I hope you see that for yourself. And if you're here this evening and you're not saved, I pray that you would come to realize and see for yourself just how much God cares about and loves you, and how much he longs for you to come into a personal, individual relationship with his son, Jesus. And ultimately, as far as a reminder of how much each of us are valued in the eyes of God, we need look no further than the cross of Jesus Christ and where he shed his blood for us. Okay, so anyway, there were so many people here who came to see Jesus, but Jesus looked right through them all to Jairus at this time. Now, who exactly is Jairus? Well, Jairus is one of the rulers of the Jewish synagogue, we're told, which means that he's pretty high up amongst the religious folk back in the day. Therefore, he had a lot of authority amongst the Jewish people then. And what's interesting is you find that when you read the Gospels, a lot of the religious people don't usually get along too well with Jesus, you find. Especially those of the synagogue. I mean, Luke chapter 13, it tells us right away of one synagogue ruler who got really angry with Jesus for healing someone on the Sabbath day. And he demanded Jesus only heal people on the other 6 days of the week, but not the Sabbath day. And in response to that, Jesus sharply and rightfully called him a hypocrite. So let me tell you, if Jesus would have been any other mere man, he could have just lumped Jairus in with all of his peers, couldn't he? Because of how that other ruler from Luke 13 treated him, Jesus could have simply ignored and passed right by Jairus without a care in the world. Many of us would have. But no, Jesus doesn't do that. Not in the least. Because Jesus is no mere man, and praise God for that fact today. He is God revealed in the flesh. Again, he sees the individual. He doesn't focus only on the group. He doesn't focus on the crowd. He sees the person, not the people. He sees the heart, not the outward appearance. This is the God that we worship and that we follow today, and that's amazing. Rabbit trail aside, back to verse 22. Jesus sees Jairus coming towards him. And right away, we see that Jairus' attitude towards Jesus is a polar opposite to his peers, isn't it? He fell right at Jesus' feet, and he besought him greatly to come and heal his daughter. He says, "Come and lay your hands on my daughter so that she may be healed, and she shall live." this guy must have heard quite a bit about Jesus by now, because it's pretty clear he had faith that Jesus could heal his daughter in the first place. So that's pretty interesting. But still, Jesus goes with him in verse 22, and many people follow, and they're all going to the house. So it looks like things are looking up for Jairus at this moment. Jesus has agreed to come and heal his daughter, and now they're making their way towards the house. But then, on the way, something unexpected happens in verses 25 to 34. All of a sudden, Jesus stops. He stops going to the house, and then he turns and looks around, and he asks, "Who touched my clothes?" Now I want to focus on Jairus tonight, but yet again, we have another instance here of how the Lord Jesus Christ looks through the crowd to focus on the individual when it comes to this woman with the issue of blood. Because she made her way through the crowd to touch Jesus' clothes, and she had faith that Jesus could heal her. So basically, yet again, another example. But anyway, the point is, there's a delay here. There's a stalling in their trip to go to Jairus' home to heal his daughter. And you know, I can't help but wonder, what was Jairus thinking this whole time this happened? While Jesus was looking for and then talking to this woman, what was he thinking? Honestly. Perhaps he was starting to panic or get worried. Or perhaps he started to wonder, of all the times in the world, why is this happening right now? Why is Jesus stopping? This woman has just a blood issue, but my daughter is actually dying. And if we don't get there soon, she could die. Time is running out. Why is Jesus delaying right now? I mean, of course, who knows exactly what Jairus is thinking, but I wonder if thoughts like that rush through his head. Because, you know, it's crazy. It's crazy the thoughts that go through our minds sometimes when we're trying to understand God's timing, isn't it? Even the disciples, when they were on a ship in the middle of a storm with Jesus in Mark chapter 4, it says they wondered why he was asleep and not waking up when the storm was raging all around them. They even asked him if he cared that they were going to perish in this storm. Now, of course, they didn't perish. And they never once were going to perish on that ship because they had the Son of God who has authority over the winds and the sea and the ship with them. And he demonstrated this pretty vividly shortly after they asked that question. But still, when things start to happen and we don't understand God's timing or what he's doing, it's easy to forget things like the disciples do, isn't it? To forget his promises. So let me tell you, don't ever forget that even when God's timing may not make sense to you, and perhaps things are going a bit longer than you would expect, there is never ever going to be a time where God has forgotten you, or when God has stopped caring about you. And even with Jairus here, the Lord Jesus had not once forgotten about what was going on with the dying daughter. Everything that was happening here with this woman with the blood issue was happening for a reason. And the Lord knew this was going to happen, and he knew everything that was going to happen during this and afterwards. He was always in control here. So anyway, there's a delay. Jesus deals with this woman, and she leaves healed. But then, right while Jesus is talking to her, something else happens. Verse 35. Right while Jesus was speaking to this woman, a messenger comes from Jairus' home, and they bring the news that this man absolutely did not want to hear. His worst fear has been realized. His daughter is dead. She's gone. And the messenger says there's no point in bringing Jesus to the house anymore. It's too late. In other words, the very thing that Jairus did not want to happen has just happened. He had come to Jesus to ask him to heal his daughter and stop her from dying, but she has died. So in his mind, it's all over. We're too late. But then, in verse 36, the Lord Jesus, who again knew all this was going to happen, by the way this is happening, and who had listened to what Jairus had asked for right at the very beginning of this whole thing, and who could see Jairus' heart and his mind and what he was thinking at this moment, he turns to him and he says this, "Be not afraid, only believe." And little did this man know, he was going to see the truth of these words with his own eyes very soon with what the Lord Jesus was up to. So again, I can only imagine what Jairus thought when he heard those words from the messenger. He may have started crying. And he might have thought, why is this happening? Why didn't I leave earlier? Why this? Why this? What can possibly be done to make this better? But if he only knew what was coming. If he only knew. So next, Jesus takes Jairus, Peter, James, and John with him, and then they finish making their way to the house. And I got to tell you, how amazing is this? I mean, come on, the messenger had just told Jairus there's no need to trouble the teacher anymore, to trouble the master anymore. There's no need for Jesus to come to the house anymore. But did Jesus just turn tail and go home when he heard this? No. He ignored what the messenger said and still continued to come to the house just like Jairus had asked him to at the very beginning, even with all this going on around him. The Lord Jesus, even when all hope seemed lost, the Lord Jesus was still moving and still working on behalf of what Jairus had asked for right at the start. And that's amazing. So now, they arrive, go into the house, see all the people mourning there, and then Jesus says something very interesting in verses 38 to 39. He tells them basically, why are you all crying? This girl is not dead. She's just sleeping. Now, if you want to turn some heads when you go to a funeral, try saying something like that to the people there. See how that goes. But the neat thing is, Jesus was telling the truth here. Because the point is, and what he's saying, this girl is not going to stay dead forever. Not in the least. Her death is temporary, so it's as if she's just sleeping. Jesus even said the same thing about Lazarus, John chapter 11, verse 11. Our friend Lazarus sleeps, but I go that I may awake him out of sleep. So just like this little girl, Lazarus too was indeed dead, and the Lord even tells the disciples that plainly in verse 13 of that chapter. But still, it's pretty remarkable. No one else but Jesus had a clue what was going to happen next, but Jesus knew exactly what he was going to do next and that this little girl was not going to stay dead forever. In other words, the circumstances in Jairus' house are not going to stay the same forever. This trial is not going to last forever. And again, this gives us something to think about. How often do you read into your own life and your circumstances when times get tough and you think that things are never, ever going to change? How often does negative thoughts creep into your mind when things are going tough, telling you that this is the way it's always going to be and it will never, ever get better? Well, just like Jairus' daughter was not going to stay dead forever, no trial or tribulation in this life is going to last forever and ever will last forever. And just like the Lord Jesus Christ, God revealed in the flesh, has the power to deliver this little girl from death, he too can and he will deliver you in time if you trust in him. And most importantly, if you surrender to him and just let him work in your life. When Jairus came before the Lord in the first place, and asked him for something, the Lord Jesus understood what he was asking. He heard what he was asking. He knew it. Jairus did not want his daughter to die. That was the very reason that he came in the first place. But we're going to see how the Lord Jesus Christ is still going to answer that prayer, even when all hope seemed lost. Because right away, right after Jesus put everybody else who was mocking him out of the house, right before the eyes of Jairus, his wife, and the other three disciples that were there, Jesus does something truly miraculous and unexpected. Now, of course, we've read this many times. It's not really unexpected to us anymore. But put yourself in their shoes right now, tonight. When they were actually going through this, this was something that no one would have ever seen coming, or had ever heard of before or seen before, let alone Jairus. Because the Lord Jesus Christ takes the dead girl's hand and says, "Damsel, I say unto you, arise." And then instantly she wakes up, stands up, and walks. She arises. She's alive again. Put yourself in their sandals and imagine what they're going through when they see that, what goes through their heads. Jairus' prayer has just been answered. and it was answered in a way that none of them ever would have seen coming or imagined. And not only was his daughter brought back to life again, what did it say her situation was in verse 23 when Jairus first came to see Jesus? It said she was lying at the point of death, wasn't she? She was so sick, she couldn't even get out of bed at the beginning of all this. And verse 42 tells us for good measure, not only was she brought back to life, she arose and walked. She got out of the bed. She was brought back to life and completely healed from her sickness and restored to full health again. So I think verse 42 is putting it mildly that they were all astonished with a great astonishment. I'll tell you that. But this is the way the Lord Jesus can and will and does work. So yeah, the thing that Jairus did not want to happen and feared would happen, it did happen. But what's neat is because that thing happened first, the deliverance that Jesus brought in the end, it was all the more powerful, all the more majestic, and all the more glorifying to God, wasn't it? Remarkable. Okay. So I mentioned right at the start that we would be looking at three people tonight. Jairus is the first, and now we're going to quickly look at the other two people and then come back to Jairus one last time. So you can turn with me to these passages if you want, but it's up to you. I'm just going to be reading two small sets of verses right now. The first set is found in Matthew chapter 16 and verse 21. Three verses here. Fighting off a cold, so if my voice gives out, I really hope it doesn't. Matthew 16 and verse 21. From that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised again the third day. Then Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, Be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee. But he turned and said unto Peter, Get thee behind me, Satan, thou art an offense unto me, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men. Next, Matthew chapter 26, verse 33. Matthew 26 and verse 33. Peter answered and said unto him, Though all men shall be offended because of thee, yet will I never be offended. Jesus said unto him, Verily I say unto thee, that this night before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. Peter said unto him, Though I should die with you, yet will I not deny thee. Likewise also said all the disciples. Okay, we'll stop there. So the first person that we looked at who experienced something that he did not want to happen was Jairus. And now the second is, of course, Simon Peter. We're going to look at two things that he was about to experience. One was something that he doesn't want to happen, and the other was something that he didn't believe could happen to him. So for the first thing, Jesus talks about how he's going to die in Matthew 16. He says, Be it far from thee, Lord. This shall not happen to you. Peter does not want the Lord Jesus Christ to die. He doesn't want to lose him. When he heard Jesus say this was going to happen, Peter must have felt a lot of fear and confusion at this moment when he heard those words. He thought Jesus was the Messiah, the chosen one, the Son of God, the Christ, the Holy One of God. So if all this was true, then how come Jesus is now saying that he has to go to Jerusalem and die? That makes no sense to him at that moment. Now again, Peter has no idea what's coming after Jesus dies, but at this moment he's pretty upset and confused by those words. So what does he do? He takes Jesus aside and rebukes him. It's kind of funny when you think about it in a sense. The creation is rebuking the creator here. And we can laugh or say, Peter, what were you thinking? But the reality is that it's an easy trap for any of us to fall into, isn't it? Even today. When we pray for something to happen, and it doesn't, for example, or God tells us something that we don't necessarily agree with, How easy is it to go before him and complain? The Israelites did it all the time. To tell God basically, no way, not going to happen. And therefore assume that we somehow know better than God himself? This is what Peter was doing here. And next, in verse 23, Jesus rebukes Peter right back. And FYI, when Jesus calls Peter Satan right here, he's not saying that Peter is now Satan or that he's been possessed by Satan or something at that moment. No, nothing like that. Jesus calls Peter Satan here because Peter is sounding like the devil at that moment with the words that he's saying here. The fact that Peter would rebuke Jesus, tell him not to go to the cross, that's something the devil would say. And for that matter, Satan did say that to Jesus already. He told him stuff like that when he was tempted in the wilderness, for instance. Scary thought, isn't it? So, the first thing that Peter did not want to happen is for Jesus to go to Jerusalem and die. Second thing for Peter that he didn't want to happen, or he didn't believe could happen, he was told about this during the Last Supper, again, in the second set of verses we read, Matthew chapter 26. Peter, here in his boldness, yet again, he tells Jesus quite plainly that if everyone else is offended, he will never be offended. Not going to happen. He even says that if he has to die with Jesus, he would still never deny him. But Jesus, of course, he knows all that is about to happen that night, so he warns Peter. Not too long from now, that very same night, Peter is going to deny Jesus three times. So this is something Peter clearly, given his response, he doesn't believe could happen to him, and he most definitely does not want it to happen at all. I mean, the idea of denying Jesus seems crazy to him at this moment. But still, when you read the rest of Matthew chapter 26, you find it does happen, doesn't it? Peter does deny Jesus three times before the rooster crows, and as soon as he realizes this, he breaks down crying. His soul is shattered. He's now done the one thing that he said he would never, ever do. And to make matters even worse, Jesus does die on that cross. So not only has Peter denied the Lord Jesus, now Jesus is dead. All the things that Peter did not want to happen or believed could happen have now happened. Yet again, it looks like it's all over. All hope is lost. But it's not. It's not. Peter, too, he also sees God act in a way that he never ever could have imagined or see coming shortly afterwards. 3 days later, Jesus comes back to life again. Is raised from the dead, just like he said and just like he promised would happen. What's crazy, Matthew chapter 16, right before Peter rebuked Jesus, Jesus said that he would come back to life again in 3 days. So Peter must have completely overlooked that part with what Jesus said and focused on the dying part. So yes, the very thing that Peter did not want to happen and didn't believe could happen, it did happen. But what's neat is because those things, they happened, the deliverance that Jesus brought in the end, it was all the more powerful and all the more majestic and all the more glorifying to God, wasn't it? There's a pattern here. Because, of course, after Jesus rose again, Peter was restored, wasn't he? Mightily. He never ever denied the Lord Jesus again after that, and he went on to become a great servant and a man of God who was used greatly in the years to come in his life. So we've looked at two different people. One who experienced something that he feared was going to happen, and the other who experienced something that he didn't believe could happen. Now we're coming to the third person. And this one's going to be a bit different than the others. Because this person, he's about to experience something that he knows has to happen, and he's still, absolutely no question, is willing to face it. But at this particular moment we're going to look at, he's asking for another way. Some of you probably have an idea who this is. Again, you don't have to turn there. It's up to you. I'm going to read two more small sets of verses. Matthew chapter 26, verse 36. Then cometh Jesus with them unto a place called Gethsemane, and said unto his disciples, Sit ye here, while I go and pray yonder. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and began to be sorrowful and very heavy. Then said he unto them, My soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry you here, and watch with me. And he went a little further, and fell on his face and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. I'm going to read a couple verses in Luke very quickly, for chapter 22, verse 41. And he was withdrawn from them about a stone's cast, and kneeled down and prayed, saying, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And there appeared an angel unto him from heaven, strengthening him. And being in an agony, he prayed more earnestly. And his sweat was, as it were, great drops of blood falling down to the ground. So for the first two people, we were dealing with regular flesh and blood men with sinful natures, just like us, regular people. But this next example is very different. We're talking about the Lord Jesus Christ here, and he is far more than a mere flesh and blood man. And let me tell you, his delight was always to do his Father's will. Never once did he stray from that, nor could he ever have strayed from that. But still, great is the mystery of godliness indeed, because we're told here that when he was in the Garden of Gethsemane, at that moment, the Lord Jesus Christ asked God if it was possible to remove this cup from him. So how do you reconcile this? Well, let me tell you, when Jesus said this, this does not in any way mean that he did not want to act as our Redeemer anymore. No, that's impossible. Or that he was somehow acting independently from his Father at that moment or something. No, that's impossible too. What he was asking here in the garden was if there was any other way to fulfill his Father's will and to fulfill all the purposes for which he came other than going to the cross, besides going to the cross. And jumpins, the remarkable thing is that he was still willing to go to the cross, even when he was in agony and praying here while he was asking this. But even still, he wanted to know and be absolutely sure that there was no other way other than going to the cross to fulfill his Father's will. And of course, after Jesus makes this prayer, there wasn't any other way. There was no booming voice from God the Father to God the Son that spoke back this time, was there? Think back to the other times in the New Testament where the Lord Jesus would pray and God the Father would answer right back to him with an answer. In this case, this doesn't happen, not in the Garden of Gethsemane. After Jesus prays, the heavens are silent. There is no other way. The cross has to be done, and it must be done. And of course, Jesus knew this. But he's in agony here over what's about to happen, and for good reason. He's about to come into contact with our sins. He's going to bear all our sin on that cross. Jesus was holy, spotless, without sin. He never committed any, whether it be with his hands, his eyes, or his mind, nothing whatsoever. So for the Holy One of God to come into contact with our sins, I can't comprehend it. And I don't think any of us ever will in this life. To make things even more intense, Jesus was going to die and be executed in our place on that cross. The Son of God is eternal, everlasting, and he's never been forsaken or separated from his Father, and he's going to be forsaken while he's on that cross. He shouts it out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He's never experienced that, but he's about to. So the stress, the agony of all this, and everything that the Lord Jesus Christ knew he was going to experience very soon, it was enough for him to sweat great drops of blood and to ask his Father one last time in order to be sure that there was no other way than to go through this. And even after asking that question, he still says, Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. And let's be thankful tonight that this all did happen. He did go to the cross. He did die there for our sins. He did shout with a loud voice and proclaim that it was accomplished in the end. He did give up the ghost, was buried in that tomb, and he did rise from the grave 3 days later. And now he will never have to suffer or die ever again. Because the Lord Jesus Christ, he accomplished it. He did not fail. And even today, from here on out, he shall not fail. And for what it's worth, how awesome is it that God sent an angel here to strengthen the Lord Jesus while he was in agony in that garden? Yes, there was no other way. Yes, the heavens were silent after Jesus prayed this prayer, but still, God loved his son so much and so deeply that even though there was no other way, he saw the agony his son was in, and he still provided an angel to give him some extra strength in that moment for what was about to happen next. How amazing is that? So, those are the three people. So overall, if you yourself tonight are experiencing one of these situations, something you fear is about to happen, something you never believed could happen to you is about to happen, or you're in agony over something that's about to happen and you know there's no other way around it, then if I could sum up this whole message in one saying, it'd have to be the verse 36 from Mark chapter 5 with Jairus. When the Lord Jesus looks at this man and tells him that very simple yet very powerful phrase, "Be not afraid, only believe." In these words, we have the response of a loving, compassionate God to his creation whenever they are afraid or in doubt over what's happening. Because let me tell you, the older you get, the more you're going to realize just how complicated things can get in this life. Sometimes stuff is going to happen to you or to those you love that many times you will never, ever see coming. And a lot of times it's going to be painful. Yes, there's a lot of good and a lot of blessing in this life, but there's also a lot of trouble that can come too. And sometimes you can go before God and pray for him to stop something specific from happening, but then it happens. And sometimes you can pray for something good to happen, but then a certain good thing to happen, but then it doesn't happen. What do you do in those situations? Be not afraid, only believe. In other words, not let the circumstances that you're in cause you to take your eyes and your mind off the promises of God or his character and who he is. Because even if the worst thing does happen to you, remember that just like God was in control here with this man Jairus and with Peter, he's still in control today with you. And not only that, take comfort in the fact that the worst thing did happen to the Lord Jesus Christ for you. He willingly endured it. He took the worst, that absolute worst thing upon himself faithfully and perfectly, dying on that cross, what we deserved. And now because he did that, because he accomplished that, he is now glorified and is able to act on our behalf as that great our great high priest before God himself. And remember that the Lord Jesus Christ still can and will work in your life even if the thing you don't want to happen does happen. And how's he going to work? Who knows? But he will. Because the answer you get to your prayer, it may not be what you expect or what you want at that moment, but if you trust in him and cling to his promises no matter what, he will not fail you. And it may take time, but someday when you look back, you'll see just how real this truth is. He shall not fail. Be not afraid. Only believe. Everyone, at that moment, the Lord Jesus Christ could have said anything to this man Jairus to comfort him. He could have even told him exactly what he was going to do next with his daughter once he got to that house. He could have told him exactly what he was going to do, but he didn't. Instead, the Lord Jesus Christ, he read exactly what was going on in the heart and mind of Jairus, and he said the one thing that he needed to hear right at that moment. And it's also something that he knew would be applicable to him for all the moments like this that would come up again in his future. Be not afraid, only believe. And when you come before the Lord, you feel like the ground is falling out under your feet. You don't understand why things had to happen the way they did. You wonder how God can possibly act now that the thing that you didn't want comes to pass. You too can cling to this phrase and hold to it as if God was speaking to your own heart. Be not afraid, only believe. Because Jairus' prayer, it was answered in the end, wasn't it? And the mind-blowing thing is, again, it was done in a way that he never could have anticipated or ever saw coming. And because all hope seemed lost and it looked like it was too late for the Lord to act, the fact that Jesus raised that little girl back again and that Jairus was allowed to see that with his own eyes, that makes it all the more powerful, doesn't it? And on the flip side, lastly, there will be times when you pray to God and there'll be nothing but silence. And you may have to endure whatever it is you're going through a little while longer. But just like God sent an angel to strengthen the Lord Jesus Christ himself while he was in that garden, God will send strength your way too, no matter what, whenever you need it. If you just ask him to and trust him to do so. That great verse, they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. He shall renew your strength. So what do you know? My time is pretty well gone. So thank you for listening. That's all I have to say. Let's close in prayer. Father, in the name of your Son, the Lord Jesus, we come humbly before your throne of grace. Father, again, we thank you for who you are, for the things that you do, Lord God, that even when times get tough, you are there with us. You promised you would never leave us or forsake us, Lord. You'll walk beside us every step of the way. Thank you for the examples that we have here in the New Testament to look to for Jairus, for Peter, and ultimately your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, truly, where would we be without him, Lord God? Thank you for what he did, that he accomplished it. He went to that cross, bore our sin, paid the penalty that we should have paid, Lord, and shed his precious blood willingly on that cross for us, Lord God. So, Father, I just pray that these thoughts were what you wanted to say. I pray that the Holy Spirit would speak to those that are here, Lord, and just thank you again for this time that we've been able to come here together and to just look at these people, Lord, and have these great reminders, Lord. Thank you for your word, that all these thoughts were written down in your word for us to read thousands of years later and to think upon them and meditate upon them like we do, Lord God. So now, take us all home in safety. Bless our time together, and thank you for everything. In Jesus' name, amen.